We read in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested, and there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. And then the whole multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who you call king of the Jews?' And so they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus. And after he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they gathered together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple and twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, pretended to worship him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull." Let us witness this first scene through the eyes of Simon the Cyrenian and his sons.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. What will we see there? There's so much we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away." So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." But when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children, in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify him!" We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy, the people gave him none. The second one, he was violent, he was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, "There's Jesus," and I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow. Running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! To resist him, then his hand reached for his sword, and so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was now running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him pray, "Father, forgive him." Never have I seen such love in any other eyes. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, and then he died. I stood, for it seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time, till I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, Lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much we don't understand. So I tucked them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb.
In John chapter 19, we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Three words in English, one in Greek. Tetelestai. It comes from the Greek verb teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, or to accomplish. It's a crucial word because it signifies the successful end of a particular course of action. It's the word you would use when you climb to the peak of Mount Everest. Tetelestai. The word you would use when you turn in the final copy of your dissertation, tetelestai. The word you would use when you make that final car payment, tetelestai. Or when you cross the finish line of your first marathon, tetelestai. It means more than simply, "I survived." It means, "I did exactly what I set out to do. It is finished." But there's more than just the verb itself, for tetelestai is in the perfect tense in Greek. That's significant because the perfect tense speaks of an action that has been completed in the past with results continuing to the present and on to the future. It's different from the past tense in Greek or the aorist tense, which looks back to an event and simply says, "This happened." The perfect tense adds the idea that this happened and is still in effect today. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant it was finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. Let's consider this important fact. Jesus did not say, "I am finished," for that would imply that he died defeated and exhausted. Rather, he cried, "It is finished," meaning I successfully completed the work my Father sent me to do. Tetelestai, then, is the victor's cry. When he died, he left no unfinished business behind. But it still begs the question, what is the "it" of "it is finished"? If we read John 19 carefully, it uses this phrase, "all things according to the scripture." Everything the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament, said about Jesus was, in fact, fulfilled in his life and in his sacrificial death. All things according to the scripture means Jesus perfectly completed all he was sent to earth to do. And Jesus' death on Calvary's cross was, is, and always will be the absolutely only perfect sacrifice in the eyes of God, and therefore the only sacrifice completely sufficient for the redemption, reconciliation, and salvation of those who become children of God by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Interestingly, this word was also used in the secular world, particularly in the court systems. Let's assume for just a moment that maybe I was in the market and I took something that didn't belong to me. The shopkeeper caught me and I was taken before the town magistrate. What would happen is my charges would be revealed, the case would be heard, and if found guilty, I would receive a sentence. Parchment, crushed reed, would most often be used, sometimes vellum or animal skin, but I would take this charge sheet with my sentence and I would be taken to the jailer. The jailer would then take this in a day long before computers and nail it onto my cell door. I would there serve my time. And when my time was complete, I would be given this charge sheet with my sentence and I would take it back to that same magistrate that had charged me to that time served. When I went back to that magistrate, he would, by writing or by official stamp, place one word on my charge sheet. Now, by now, you should know that word is tetelestai, paid in full. Now I'm out in the market again, and the man from whom I stole sees me, and he says, "Wait a minute, you stole from me. You were supposed to do the time." And I carry this with me everywhere I go, and I say, "Sir, you're exactly right. I did steal from you, but I paid my debt to you in society. Look at what the judge has declared. And my friend, there is an accuser of the brethren, an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. And he will whisper all manner of things in your ear for things you have done and should not have done. And he will accuse you day and night. But if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then in his own precious blood, across your charge sheet, he has written one word, tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. You can never be charged with your sin debt again." That is the reality of Easter. What are you holding on to today? What is the enemy trying to whisper in your ear? Do you truly understand what our Lord meant when he cried, tetelestai? Do you understand that your sin debt, past, present, and future, is paid in full? God has forgiven you if you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. If not, your sin debt is still on you today. But in the next few moments, I want you to see and hear and experience the victor's cry for yourself. It is finished. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. On the other side, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun, it refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance.
of war have come home. These are battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won, but then I heard that the King of
we read in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Before I read this, let me simply make a disclaimer. The cardboard testimonies were representative sins and struggles, not specific sins of those holding the signs. But thank you to all who helped me with that. In John 20, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came and followed him and went into the tomb and saw again the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Let us see this final scene through the eyes of Simon Peter. Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers were raking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle,
and a voice began to call. So I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, and so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, and then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet that wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. But something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. The light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive this Easter and forevermore. I pray that the Lord has touched your heart as you have seen and heard and experienced this Easter service. I have many people to thank that I'll do at the conclusion. But right now, I want to do the most important thing. I want to give you an opportunity to respond as God has spoken to you. If you're a Christian today, I would think you may want to come to this holy altar, in this holy place, on this holy day, and just thank God that Jesus is alive.
He is unlike Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna or any other religious leader that remained dead and buried. Our Lord and our Savior lives now and forevermore. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And so today I would invite you to come and to thank God for what he's done. I'd also like you to thank God for the decisions for Christ that we have witnessed in these days. I want to share something astounding with you. And at the conclusion of the service, you'll see a quick baptismal highlight reel from last Sunday. But between Palm Sunday, just last week, and today, we have celebrated new life in Christ and witnessed 67 people be baptized in accordance with the Word of God. Amen. It's hard to look back and think of the days in early ministry when we would so celebrate 20 or 25 baptisms in a year. But to have seen 67 people, including a bunch of students on Thursday that went through the water, 19 of them in front of their peers. But in Grace Baptist Church, to have witnessed all of this new life in Christ, it is a tremendous blessing. And I would say the words of the great hymn of our faith, and you even find this, interestingly enough, in a book of Lamentations, but we see, to God be the glory, great things he has done. The Lord is at work in and through his church, and we give him all the praise for that. I want to encourage you today. Pastors and counselors will be here. We've had a number of folks give their heart to Christ in these services. This is the third of our three Easter services. And so if you're here today and you'd like to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christ follower, if you want to nail that decision down, if you know you are a child of God, but you want to follow through with believer's baptism, we can schedule that for the coming weeks. But if you would like to come, pastors and counselors will be here, men and women, to receive you, to speak with you. We would love for you to follow what God is asking you to do. And so in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you're not used to that, it's just simple. We're going to stand. God is inviting you to do your business with him. At the conclusion of the service, Miss Cindy and I will be right over here to receive you. We would love to meet you, give you a free gift. And thank you for coming to Easter at Grace. Now, if you decide to come back next week, and we hope you will, I'll look a little bit different and I won't sing near as much, I promise. But if you'll come back, one thing I can always guarantee you is that we will be prayed up and prepared and ready to sing God's praise and dig deeply into God's word, and we will study it and grow together. None of us has arrived yet, lest we'd be with God in glory. We're all on the journey. We're all learning, we're all growing, we're all discovering this wonderful life in Christ. And so, I would encourage you to come back and join us again in the future. But for right now, would you please join me by standing as I pray? We'll have this song of invitation, then I want to give some very special thank yous. Father in heaven, what a wonderful, wonderful week it's been. As we started with 31 baptisms last week on Palm Sunday, many coming, not knowing they would be obedient to be baptized. And Lord, we know that that ordinance doesn't save a soul. It's not the water of the baptistry or the river that washes us clean. It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ applied to our life by faith. But you have instructed us how important it is to be obedient, to follow Christ after we believe, to be baptized, demonstrating the death, burial, and resurrection with which we now identify. So thank you for the 67 precious souls this week who have been obedient. And now I pray for those in this room and maybe those watching, that in these final moments, on this final service, on this glorious resurrection day, that we would be obedient, that Christians would be obedient to praise your name, to give you the gratitude and thanks and adoration that you alone deserve. That those who are a little unsteady or unsure would be willing to come to speak with someone, to nail this down. For those who may be far from you and absorbed in sin, just like the signs that were up here a moment ago, may they realize that in Christ there is freedom. He has paid the price. And they should no longer allow the accuser of the brethren to whisper into their ear. They must let go and let God. Trust you that they have been cleansed and forgiven. If we'll just confess, you are faithful and just, you will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So maybe some folks need to come today and let some things go. Whatever the case may be, I pray that we conclude with a spirit of celebration. Jesus is alive, and he is the head of this and every true church, and we love him and worship him and honor him today, and we are so grateful that we serve a living Savior. I lift this prayer in his name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. The altar is open. Would you come?
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.